What a great day we've had. We have had such a wonderful group this morning and an opportunity to worship the Lord. We have that same great opportunity this afternoon, and thank you for being here. I appreciate so very much everyone coming, everyone being a part of our worship together, and want to invite all of you back every time you have a chance to do so. We're always blessed to have a number of visitors here at the congregation, and that is no exception tonight. I want to welcome those of you that are new, that are here for the lectureship. We appreciate you taking the time to worship with us here at the Henderson Church. And we're looking forward to being with you throughout the week at our lectureship. I want to talk tonight about the passages in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Just give a brief discussion of those verses. And really, it's about how you walk. And this word walk in the book of Ephesians, as well as the entire New Testament, is really deciding on a way of life and choosing how you live life every day. And congregations have to do the same thing. If you've been in more than one congregation, you'll recognize that congregations are a lot like people. They have personalities. There are lots of congregations that are very outgoing, lots of congregations that are very laid back. I was looking at some notes that indicated some ways to know your church is unfriendly. I've been to only a few churches that I would even consider unfriendly. But this note says, here's how you know your church is unfriendly. If you want to live that kind of lifestyle, you can have a front outside, out front of the building, that says, for members only. Or you could have a parking lot sign that says, unauthorized vehicles are going to be towed away at the owner's expense. Or you could have a sign in the lobby that says, no loitering, please. Or when someone is praying, or we sing and say, praise the Lord, the guy behind you, you overhear him saying, we just don't do that here. And when the preacher's message is entitled The Theological Significance of the Eschatological Dimensions of the Sanctified Life and the Premillennial View of Predestination, you know that Billy is preaching and not Roy, for one thing. But you're going to have an unfriendly congregation. And then it says, you know it's an unfriendly church if they pass the plate twice. And then the fellowship, you have coffee is $1.50, donuts are $1, and there's a sign that says limit of one. And the church's motto is, we're getting smaller but purer. Those are indications, this note says, that your church is unfriendly. We don't want to walk in that pathway, do we? We want to be friendly. We want to be open. We want to make friends, not just for ourselves, but we want to make friends for the Lord. And as we draw closer to God ourselves, we want other people to draw closer to God. But if you are accountable before God and you're taking life seriously and you're taking sin seriously, you've recognized how hard it is to stay on track. I was reading about the NCAA cross-country championships just a few years ago held in Riverside, California. There were 128 runners in this cross-country championship. One competitor stayed on the 10,000-meter course, and he saw that many of them were running in the wrong direction, and he decided he was up front, up close to the front, and he wanted people to run the right course, and so he stopped, and he was pointing people in the right direction. He was standing there telling them, if you go that way, you're going the wrong way. If you go this way, you're going to be able to get to the finish line. A true story is that 123 runners out of 128, in spite of him standing there telling them they were going the wrong way, chose the wrong way. Doesn't that sound like the world? Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 7? As we think about Jesus teaching us about the narrow gate, enter in at the narrow gate. For wide is the way and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be who find it. Many people are going the wrong way in spite of all of the warning signs that God has placed out there, in spite of the difficulties that we have in looking at those pointing in the right direction, there are people pointing in the right direction. And so many are like the 123 who go in the wrong direction anyway. I want to go back for just a minute to chapter 1 and just take a look at the foundation for what we're going to say about chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. When you begin to take a look at these passages, chapter 1, verses 17 through 21, and you want to see the power of God and the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, you can see what God is hoping for us, what He wants our lives to be like, where that direction should be taking place. First of all, this context is talking about the hope of our calling. We need to know what the hope of our calling is. God wants you and me to know that in spite of every negative thing, and maybe in spite of many of the things that we view as positive in this world, in spite of those things, God wants us to understand there's a greater calling than anything this world could ever know. He wants us to know the riches of His glory and His inheritance as we think about what God wants His saints to have. God has a great will. And when we are able to receive what is promised to us from that will, the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, so significant beyond anything we could ever obtain in this world. And so we need to know that, Paul says. And then we need to know the great power that God has. In fact, Paul describes it this way: the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Billy and I have a chance to visit a little bit today. I went by the nursing home and visited a little bit, and Billy and I made some visits. And each visit, we prayed. Is there any reason for us to pray? Are the medical doctors that are working with people and for people, is that all we need to depend on? Or is there something greater than any medical doctor could offer to us? I believe we need to utilize physicians. I believe we need to take medicine when we know that medicine is going to help us. But I believe there's a far greater power than any medicine that you and I could ever think about. If we want the spiritual wisdom of God and the spiritual knowledge of God to help us, we're going to need to know these things as we choose the path of life. As Paul begins chapter 2, as it is divided for us, wasn't necessarily divided for those people. But the very first thing that you see as Paul begins to discuss the things that we need to know about making choices in life is that if we choose sins, if we choose trespasses and sins, if we go where we should not go or fail to go where we should go, we're going to be in trouble. Because the description here in verse 1 is that those people in Ephesus, you, He made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. We could say the same thing about anybody in this audience. If you are alive unto God tonight and dead unto sin, you, He made alive where on your own you made choices of where to walk and how to walk in this life that set God aside, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 2 says that you walked or conducted yourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. When we begin thinking about that, we've got that concept there in our minds in verse 3. In verse 2, we're looking at the course of this world. You see, that pathway that God has asked us to think about is a different course. It's a different pathway than the world is going to live by, that the world is going to use. And we have to decide where we are going to walk. And as we think about the prince of the power of the air, do you really believe there's a devil? Do you believe that the devil has an army that is wanting you and me to follow him, that is working really hard to get you and me to follow him? In our values class, we often talk about how hard it is to describe this spiritual realm that we believe in, that we preach so much about, that God talks so much about. It's hard to tell that to somebody, to teach that to somebody who's an unbeliever. But God has given us great direction spiritually so that we don't have to walk according to the course of the world. We don't have to walk according to the prince of the power of the air, which God says is the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. If you take a look at your life and you regularly see yourself out of step with God's will, and you're making mistakes, your language is not good, your choices about friendships are not good, your way of doing your work is not good, if you see yourselves walking in that path, there's a spirit working in you. It's a spirit of disobedience. It's a prince. It's someone who has power. It's someone who has authority who's working on you to get you to take the wrong path. You are like those runners, those 183 runners that chose to disregard someone who cared enough about them to tell them this is the direction toward the finish line. If you're walking according to the course of the world, you're not listening to the signs that you need to listen to. You're not watching where you should be going. If you conduct yourselves in the lust of your flesh, if what your goal is to fulfill the desires of the flesh and the desires of your mind, and you choose by nature to be a child of wrath, if it's natural, you don't have to work at it. I've heard some people say that they know a person who had natural athletic ability. Well, I believe that's true. I believe that there are some people that are more coordinated than others, and they have a little better sense of athletics and kinesthetics, movement, body movement, and they are better athletes than others naturally. They don't have to work at it, but if they want to succeed, they're going to have to work at it. But you don't have to work at it to succeed in walking the course of the world. It just comes naturally. Do what your flesh desires. Do what your mind desires. That's all you have to do. That's the state of the sinner as Paul sees it. And as we think about the pathway of life that we want to walk, is that it? You see, there may be some in this room that haven't said, yes, that's what I want. I want to be dead while I'm alive. I want to be dead spiritually. I don't really care what God thinks. You haven't really said that. But your behavior, your choice in life. You see, I'm pretty confident that those 183 runners on that cross-country course who disregarded the proper direction, they thought they were doing good. They thought they were going to do all right. But they'd never finished the race because they went the wrong direction. When we start thinking about the course of life that we want to be with the Apostle Paul, who said, I have finished the course. I have stayed on track with the Lord, and a crown of righteousness is laid up for me. What a great blessing that is, as we read 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. We need to stay on track. Where is God leading us? But beyond the state of sinners, if you want to move away from there, if that's where you are, and most in this room, I believe, have moved away from there, and the answer, the solution to the problem of being dead in our sins is to take a look at the mercy of God, Paul says. When he starts verse 4, he says, but God. It's about what God is going to do. It's about what God has done. It's about what God will do in your life if you choose. God will not choose it for you. God will never force you to stay on course. He'll never force you to keep the faith. He'll never force you to finish the course. It's a choice that you and you alone can make because of the way God designed us and the way God designed this world. He's warned us. He's put warning signs out there. He's given us His Word, and He has shown us the state of the sinner, but He has shown us His mercy that could tell us the safe state that God would like to have us in. But God, and it is by grace It is a free gift of God, not anything that we could ever in this world or any other world earn. God has freely chosen to give us an opportunity to be with Him, to live with Him, to be like Him. What an unthinkable blessing that you and I can be like God. But it's going to be by grace. It is but God, by grace. And it will be through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not in and of ourselves as we do what God says, but God, by grace, through faith. When we start thinking about what these verses, beginning in verse 4, teach us, it is but God, by grace, through faith. God is rich in grace. When we talk about a food being rich, or some clothing looking rich, we like that. We like that. Even though rich food means calories, we like that. When we start thinking about wealth and riches, we like the sound of that. God is rich in grace. God is rich in love. And for those who have been made alive, Paul says, God raised us up and made us alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but you were buried with Christ in baptism, so that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you might be raised also to walk in newness of life. Romans 6 and verse 4. God has raised us up and He's made us alive. He has saved us from the death that sin brings to us. He seated us with Him in the heavenly places. In the heavenlies. There's a realm in which you are seated with Christ. You are the Son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. You clothed yourself about with Christ. And by God's grace, through faith, God says that we sit with Him in heavenly places. And may we never believe that because we do good things, because we do good works, that it will be those good things or those good works that in and of themselves will save us. But God, by grace, through faith, has saved us and raised us and made us alive. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think about being recreated, if you will, by God? When we stand on our own, when we look at ourselves as we really are, we all sin. Chad, in his prayer, said, we all sin. And he's absolutely right. Some of the greatest people in the world are in this room, but we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We may look at ourselves and think, wow, I'm not nearly as bad as that one or that one or that one or that one. But every one of us sins significantly enough to be sent away from God forever if it had not been but God, by grace, through faith, has raised us up and made us to sit with Him in heavenly places. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What a great blessing. What a great path to walk as we think about life. As I close tonight, I want you to think about this passage from Romans 6, beginning with verse 11. I've underlined and made bold some things that God says that we ought to do as we choose the walk, as we watch where we walk. Paul says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tonight, do you reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but you have a place with God? Do you see yourself sitting with Christ in heavenly places this night? Look at verse 12. Therefore, if you reckon yourselves in that way, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Don't let the desire to sin grab you and pull you into following the prince of the power of the air. This pathway that leads to destruction that many are going to choose. You hang on. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not, verse 13 says, present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. James says the tongue is a small member, but wow, how powerful is it? It's like a poison that can destroy. It's like a fire that can destroy. This one tiny member can be used to present yourselves as a dead person before God. You can let your hands do the things the world is calling you to do, and your feet lead you to go where the world is calling you to go, and they're leading you in a path of death. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Use those hands and feet and tongue and eyes, your mind, every part of your body to serve God. Watch where you walk. We always want to think about God's walk with us. And our hope and our prayer is that if you're in this room tonight and your walk is apart from God tonight, you'll want to change that. That you will want to be buried with Christ and have Him raise you up for you to sit with Christ in heavenly places. If you're already a child of God, rethink the path you're walking in. Turn back to the Lord and let Him have His way with you. Our purpose in singing this song is to encourage you to come as we stand and let us sing.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail? Away. Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Would you remain standing, please?